Would you read again, please, one of those illustrations that Mr. Bentley has used? Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Genesis 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Look at verse 6, please. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb, actually it is the lamb, for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I trust that you will keep in mind the message you have just heard. You have actually heard about the choice of sinners, the sinner's choice, and the results are eternal. I want to try to close the meeting tonight to tell you about the choice of God, God's choice. It is behind me on the wall, in the great grand gospel text of the Bible, 25 words that begin with God in heaven and end with everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's picture book is the greatest picture book ever painted. God's picture book is the Old Testament. The illustrations we draw from the Old Testament are divine illustrations. And oftentimes the pictures are more vivid and graphic than anything else could ever be. We have tonight in Genesis 22 one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ in all the Bible. Isaac was like Christ. Let me tell you just for a few moments something about this book of Genesis. Oftentimes when we preach on the book of Genesis, we tell people it is the book of beginnings in the Bible. And there are something like 21 great truths that begin at the start of Genesis that are perfectly completed at the close of the Revelation. So it truly is a book of beginnings. But I would like to remind you tonight that Genesis is a book of fathers. And let me tell you about the first father. His name was Adam, and his son was murdered. Abel died under the most terrible circumstances. The pain to Adam's heart was that his own rebellious act brought sin into the world. And the New Testament tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now it's all right to understand that as a great teaching of the Bible, that is a great doctrine of Scripture, the fall of that is a great doctrine of Scripture, the fall of man that affected every man, that the first man sinned and every man has been born a sinner. It's all right to look at that in its doctrinal setting, and that's what it's for, something else. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, have you ever thought whose death was first? Adam's own son. He both died. The hand of his own brother. A victim of murder. And the pain to Abraham's heart, to Adam's heart is more than I can tell you. What it must have meant to Adam when he realized my sin has caused the death of my son. Maybe you've never thought of that. He's the father whose son was torn from him by a cruel murder. There's another man in Genesis. His name is Jacob. And Jacob lost Benjamin. And he didn't give him up of his own choice. Benjamin was torn from his side. And it caused him great grief and pain when Abraham was taken away from his father Jacob. But I want to tell you about another father. And he made a choice. He gave his son. He offered Isaac. It was great obedience, I know. We have a doctor in the city where I live in Michigan. He's an ophthalmologist. He comes to meetings quite frequently. And he has said to me on different occasions, I never will understand God telling Abraham to offer up Isaac. And I know what's the matter with the doctor. He can't understand how God saved Isaac. That's what he doesn't understand. I want you to understand that tonight. Because Isaac is a picture of Christ. And Isaac is also a picture of the sinner. But let me tell you 12 ways that Isaac pictures Christ. I hope it won't be tedious or burdensome to you. I hope you'll be able to retain them because they're very, very simple things. You know, this book, God's Holy Word, is true in every page and line. My friend, we could never begin to tell you the importance of hearing the Word of God. When these meetings began, night after night, Romans 10 and 17 was quoted. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is most important that you hear God's Word. And at this closing meeting of this series, the normal thing for me to do in the closing message would be to continue to preach that if you reject Christ, you'll perish. But I want tonight, as simply as I can and as plainly as I can, to preach Christ to you. I want to preach the choice of the heart of God when he gave up his only son. And friend, if that doesn't intensify the truths you have already listened to tonight, that when you choose Christ, you have made the greatest choice for eternity. But if you reject Christ, you have committed the greatest folly you could ever commit. Because you see, Isaac is like Christ. You know, the ways he was like Christ are very plain and simple and easy to understand. He was born beyond the limits of nature. I think all of you who read the Bible at all, you know that. That the birth of this son was a divine act. God stepped in. God saw to it that Isaac was born. The Lord Jesus came into this world even under a greater miracle. He was born of a virgin. The first love in the Bible, the first love ever mentioned, is the love of a father. And it's the father's love for his only son. That's most touching to me. This is the first time love is ever used in all of Scripture. Do you know anything about the law of first mention? The first time a truth is mentioned in the Bible, it bears the character of that truth all the way through the Bible. And here's the great truth of a father who loved his son. Take my son, my only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Can you understand eternal lovers? I can't. I believe it. The Lord Jesus said in John 17 about the Father, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." An old preacher I knew many years ago used to say they were an ancient pair of lovers. God's love for his well-beloved Son. No wonder he opened the heavens and said, "This is my Son, my well-beloved." God loved him. And he loved him with a love that we can never fully grasp. But God gave his only begotten Son. Isaac bowed to the will of his father. You see, you never have a complaint from Isaac. You never hear Isaac saying, "Don't do it." You never hear Isaac saying, "Why is it?" Nothing like that at all. He just bowed to the will of his father. And twice over, we could have read tonight in Genesis 22, they went, both of them together, perfect harmony. There was absolutely no resistance. Do you see that verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I'm trying to illustrate that for you tonight. Many years ago, I preached with a young man. I wasn't all that old myself, but he was certainly young in comparison to me. And he preached one of the strangest things I ever heard preached all my life. He preached about a man you've heard of already tonight. He preached about Saul and David and Jonathan. But he didn't preach it correctly as my brother did tonight. He preached that Saul was a picture of God. And David was a picture of the sinner. And God was going to punish the sinner. But Jonathan is a picture of Christ, and he stepped between and stopped him. And we were going home after the meeting. It was a long drive in the car, and we drove along very silently. And forgive me for this, but I said to him, "Have you ever heard of John 3:16? "'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward his people flame that Jesus from the throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death that he endured, nor all the pangs he bore, that God's eternal love procured. For God was loved before." Dear man or woman tonight in this meeting, I want to tell you something from God. As far back as you could trace in eternity, God loved you. Oh, what a wonder that God should love sinners. He's in his heart. Man, God loved you before you drew breath. That's the great truth of the Bible. It was God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And Paul said it was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, there was no discord at all. There was perfect harmony. They went both of them together. But you have Gethsemane here in Genesis 22. You know about Gethsemane, don't you? You know where the eight disciples were left behind at the entrance to the garden, and the three that went with the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John, a little further. And then finally, he left them alone, and he went on himself into the garden. And Luke said, being in an agony, that's the only time in the Bible that word is found, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, that's the only time in the Bible that word is found. His sweat was, as it were, green blood clots falling down to the ground. And he lay there in the garden in agony of soul. But he said, "My Father, not my will, but thine be done." You see Isaac here when they came to a certain place on the journey? He turned to his father and he said, "My Father." Isaac is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The question was, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? What a question. And that question comes down through the ages. Where is the Lamb? Isaac was asking it very sincerely. But I'm amazed at the answer. I'm absolutely amazed at what Abraham said. I have read the works of Hebrew scholars, men who are not even Christians, men who don't even believe that the Lord Jesus is the true Christ, that he's the Savior. But when they're dealing with this language that Abraham answered to Isaac, these great scholars of the language have pointed out that there are actually, in the words of Abraham, is the fact that the lamb given would be God himself, and yet that God himself would give the lamb. It's an amazing answer, isn't it? My son, God himself will provide a lamb. No wonder Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? That God will provide the lamb. This is the choice of God. This is the choice of his love. His love to you, friend. He gave his only begotten son. The lamb has been provided. God's lamb from heaven. God's unspotted, unblemished lamb. Pure and holy and undefiled. And God's blessed lamb is sacrificed at Calvary, and the blood of the lamb is shed. And even the place is like Calvary. We could have read tonight in verses 2 and 3 and 9 when they were come to the place. There was a particular place. It wasn't just any place. It was a divinely chosen place. God had chosen the place. God told Abraham about the place, and they finally came to it. And there the altar was built, and it was there that Isaac was to be offered. There is a place. It is the most precious place to Christians that they've ever been. And I was there the first time as a lost, guilty sinner. I got to the cross. I was at Calvary. And the Savior died in my place. I thank God for every time I've been at that place since. Every time I've been to the cross. I don't mean I've been there in physical presence. I mean I've been there in my experience to appreciate that the Lamb was offered for me. I wonder, friend, have you ever been to that place? You see, there was a crisis on this journey. I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. It was an awakening on this journey. It was a time when Isaac, suddenly it dawned on him what his desperate need was. Have you ever had a time when your desperate need dawned on you? Have you ever had a time when you were awakened to your guilt and sin before a holy God, and that you needed a lamb to die in your place? You needed a Savior. You know, you'll never appreciate the Savior until you know you need him. And no person ever starts for heaven that doesn't have an awakening to the fact that they're going down to hell. Now, if you ask me, do you understand hell? I'll have to say no. But I believe it. And my authority for believing it? The Son of God. And my friend, I thank God that I ever had an awakening so that I could appreciate the place called Calvary. The wood was laid in order upon the altar. That was the wood that had been laid upon Isaac. That's a most interesting fact to me. That is so like Christ. It says he laid the wood upon Isaac, his son. What picture do you see in that? Do you see the wood being taken and put on Isaac's back? See that? What is that? What does that picture to you? Oh, I tell you what it pictures to me. He, bearing his cross, went forth. You see that battered, bleeding Savior with a cross upon his back, going out the gate of Jerusalem to the place called Calvary. He bearing his cross. And then when the altar was built, Abraham took that wood and he laid it in order. Not just any way, but he laid it in order on the altar. You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Laid in order? Well, that's actually something of what that word means in Isaiah 53:6. God gathered up the guilt. God gathered up the sins. A tremendous weight. Oh, a tremendous load. You know, I used to think before I was saved that I had to lay my sins on Christ. I thought if I could confess my sins thoroughly and completely and fully, then they'd all be forgiven. I was so wrong. You know, that if that's the way to heaven, then the person with the best memory is the best hope of heaven. My dear friend, that's not how you get saved. You don't get saved by confessing your sins. You couldn't even remember a small part of them. I doubt very much if you could go through one single day and count every sin of a day. You don't count up your sins and lay them on Christ. And God did it. And God knew them every one. I love those blessed words of 238 in our Believer's Hymn Book. My father was saved through those words. David Oliver, who will be, if the Lord hasn't come, if the day of grace hasn't ended, who will be coming here to preach in the tent this summer, he was saved through those words. What are they? All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, thou art free. Oh, that's what is so good to me tonight. God knew every sin I'd ever committed. He knew every guilty act, every guilty thought, every guilty word. And he gathered it all up and he laid it all in order on his son. And the Savior suffered. The knife was in the hand of Abraham. Can you picture a father? And I am a father, and I have only one son. And I look at Abraham, and I see him raise the knife. And there is his bound son upon the altar. He surely doesn't intend to use the knife. Yes. Yes, his heart must have been torn. I wonder, do you understand the words of Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 25? In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed. Now, here are the words. Before the Lord. I hear people talking about what Christ felt in his sufferings. And the Psalms tell us a great deal of what he felt, although they can never tell all the story. But I wonder, have we ever thought of what it must have been in the heart of God when he gave his only son? Abraham is a picture of it. His son lies before his eyes. And he was about to plunge the knife into his own son. Oh, it cost God so much to give his son. It cost God so much to provide a Savior for you, and you won't even have him. My dear friend, I wouldn't be in your shoes for all the wealth of all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, there's not a word from Isaac. That's so touching. You know what it says about Christ? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The silence of Christ is more eloquent than all the words men have ever uttered. Crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Isaac said nothing. Not even when the knife was raised above him. He never said a word, not a murmur, not a complaint. Oh, that blessed Savior on the cross, he freely gave himself, Paul says. He gave himself for me. You know, is a wonderful thing here. You don't find it in Genesis 22, you find it in Hebrews 11, that Abraham received Isaac in the dead from a figure, at least from the dead in a figure. Abraham actually believed if he slew Isaac that God would raise him again from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 says. And you know, you don't read about them coming down from the mountain, because Isaac really was offered on that mountain. He truly was. What a picture of the blessed Savior. I've given you 12 ways. Is that just a kind of a happenstance? I mean, how come that's in Genesis 22 after all, written so many, many centuries before the cross? Well, this is God's holy word, friend. This is God's word from high heaven. And you are accountable for what is here. But I want to close with another line of things altogether, because Isaac is like a sinner. He was on a journey, and he was ignorant of the journey's end. And there are people here tonight, and every beat of your pulse and every tick of the clock tells you you're traveling on to eternity. And my friend, you're going to an eternity where there will be a heaven for you or a hell for you forever and ever. And there's no middle place, and there's no middle choice. And your destiny will either be heaven or hell for endless ages. And the Lord Jesus himself said it. Two gates, two ways, two destinies, and no other. And could I stop tonight and ask you, what question you say? Where would you go if you died tonight? Is that too blunt for you? Oh, he said, I'm not going to die tonight. How do you know? I'm glad I'm ready. Every night I put my head on my pillow, I say, thank God. My soul is saved. I don't deserve to be saved. The Lord Jesus went to the cross for me, and I know where I'm going. And I tell you, it isn't just a theory with us, and it isn't just a little religion. I could tell you tonight of facing eternity with glad joy in my soul. My heart actually lifted with joy and thankfulness. I thought I was going to see the Lord Jesus at any moment. God saw to it that I'm still here, but I'm ready. In fact, I have to tell you, since that experience, I've never been the same since. I'm ready. Thank God I'm ready. Are you ready? He was on a journey and he was ignorant of its end. Don't be ignorant of the journey's end. Get awakened tonight to your true condition before God. Are you saved? If you are, when were you saved? If you're saved, how were you saved? And if you're saved tonight, then you will know, not a feeling, but you will have God's word to tell you that you'll never perish, but that you have everlasting life. There was a distraction for Isaac. There were companions along the journey with him. Do you know, as long as those companions were with him, he never even asked about the journey's end. He never even asked about the land, and he certainly didn't ask about the fire. But when that distraction was taken away, when the hindrance was gone, he began to ask. There are some hindrances, or you would be saved. The hindrance is not with God. The hindrance lies with you, friend. If you're not saved here tonight, the hindrance is in your heart, not with God. He is ready and willing and able to save you. You have a hindrance. It needs to be set aside. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Nothing else really matters if you lose your soul. Whatever the hindrance is, friends or pleasures or whatever it might be, it's not worth your soul. The friends were left behind. And Isaac said to his father, behold the fire. My, what a question, behold the fire. I hope you'll get awakened about the fire, because it's real. It was an awakening. It was a crisis. He was under the sentence of death, and now he knew it. Can you imagine when he was bound and laid on the altar? Oh, now he knows. And you know what he knows? He knows he's going to die. And he's helpless. Isn't that a picture of a sinner? Well, that's a picture of me. I was a helpless sinner. In fact, when we were yet without strength, when we were utterly helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Isaac was utterly helpless. He could do nothing. Look what God did, would you please? Out of heaven, God called. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You know, I don't know this, but I think it could well be that when Isaac raised the knife to plunge it into Isaac, he couldn't look at him. If I'd have been the father, I'll tell you, I wouldn't have been looking at him. Gonna plunge a knife into him. He must have turned away. He turned away his face behind him. God called from heaven. Behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. I don't mind what Mr. Paisley preaches, that he came out of the thicket with the thorns still on his head. I don't mind that. Because that ram's taken. And Isaac was released. And the ram was bound. And the very knife that stood over Isaac's breast now was lifted above the ram. And the knife fell and the victim quivered and bled and died. And Isaac stood by the altar and said, "The ram died for me." And I have stood by the cross and beheld the blessed Savior bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And I say with deep reverence and thankfulness tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior. Would you have him? Would you make the choice to receive him tonight? Or reject him? God's choice was to give his son. Now the choice is yours. Let me finish with a question that Mr. Bentley began with. A question of Pilate, as he sat on his judgment seat that day. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you tonight answer the question? It's your question, friend. It's your question. Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you trust him, whate'er betide? From him in vain you seek to hide. What shall I do with Jesus? Let's pray. Oh God, bless thy word tonight. Throughout these meetings we have found that the Holy Spirit is guided. The messages have dovetailed. The preaching has coincided from first to last. We can only say it is the Lord, and we give thee thanks. And now, our God, as we have come to the closing night of these special meetings, we feel the need very deeply and greatly. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call." Oh, God, grant that no soul tonight may make a fatal choice. A foolish choice, and perish forever. Grant that some soul tonight may receive Christ at this moment. Trust him and be saved. We thank thee for thy dear people and all their exercise and work and labor and effort for these meetings. God bless. We humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Number 17 is actually what we've been preaching tonight, what Mr. Bentley preached at the beginning. Christ is the Savior for me is the theme of this hymn. It's repeated at the close of the chorus and verses 2 and 3, and then at the close of verse 4 it says, "This is the Savior for me." And that's what we long tonight, that some soul might receive Christ as the Savior for you. Well, thank you. And as Mr. Bentley has said, we say that from our hearts. Many, many thanks to you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for praying. Thank you for working. We thank God for these dear men who have looked after the door and the seating and have done it so capably and yet without any ostentation of any kind. And we appreciate that kind of help very much in the ratings. And the numbers, there have been 25 believers down there praying for your soul. And if you're in the meeting tonight, you've been prayed for. And after the meeting tonight, we'll go down to pray briefly if the Lord will. Thank you again. Remember the meetings that have been announced. Number 17, let us sing verse 2 and verse 3 in the chorus. Verses 2 and 3 and the chorus of number 17 in our meeting is over.